So let us pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, we thank you that it is your voice we hear in the scriptures, the voice of the Good Shepherd calling us to yourself. Oh, please, Lord, open our hearts so that we hear you today. Please may the power of your word change us forever, so that truly, as we've just sung, our whole lives will be filled with your presence, that all our thoughts would run to you, that all our words and actions would be dedicated to you. Help us now, Lord, we pray, to understand your word, to the glory of God the Father in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it may be a help this morning, if you have a Bible, to have Ezekiel open as we're going to go through it together. And just very simply this morning, I just want to hope to share with you, what is the book of Ezekiel about and why should you care? What difference will it make to you? Well, because of this, in this amazing part of God's word, God declares to us the best, the most wonderful news we could ever hear. That we can have a real, living, loving relationship with God. With Almighty God. You see, Ezekiel is all about God's presence with his people. It's all about God's presence with his people. That's the book in a nutshell. It's about the wonder of God's grace, that God is willing to come to us, reveal himself to us, to love us and be as a father to us. And we can really know it and walk through life with God. He will dwell with us. And Ezekiel's wonderful message is that even if we've never known that, even if we've walked away from God and he's not been part of our life, or we've sinned against him, that relationship can be restored. It can be renewed, and it can be better than it ever was before. So this is how Ezekiel is good news for you and for me. It's the very heart of the gospel. It's about God's presence with his people. I hope I can encourage you with that, that this morning, this is why we meet as a church. God promises his presence is here with us. I've known lots of people who say to me, they struggle with the Bible, because they say they're visual learners. That they like to see pictures. If it's something that they can see, that helps them learn. And so they find the Bible difficult because there's so many words. Well, if that's you, Ezekiel is the book for you. Because Ezekiel is just full of like dramatic, striking images, pictures that God gives as visions to his prophet Ezekiel. And these pictures are deliberately over the top. They're shocking. They are graphic. They're very vivid. Some have said even at times like a horror movie. Because what's going on in Ezekiel is that the Lord was trying to reach out to people who weren't willing to listen. Oh, I don't want to come and listen to what God's saying. And so God, in trying to reach them, uses these dramatic pictures to try to break through. So it makes Ezekiel one of the wildest and one of the most memorable books in all the Bible. Now to hopefully help you understand, we can look at Ezekiel in three parts or three sections that it falls into. Three sets of visions that God gives. There was first a vision of the holiness of God. Then secondly, there were visions of horror, of horrifying things. And then third, there were visions of hope. But the thread that runs through all these three sets of visions is it's all about God's presence with his people, having this real living fellowship with God. So if we look first at the first great vision, it's chapter one of the book that you just heard. And Ezekiel was given a vision of the holiness of God, of God's majesty and glory, his supremacy and power. a vision to make us fear God. So that, again, even as we come here and we're in his presence today, we come with reverence and awe. We come in humility before such a great God. Now, verse 1, if you look at it, it tells us that the time and place matter. They're significant. See, Ezekiel is 30 years old and he's among captives by the river Kibar. Now, that means he was a servant in exile in Babylon. That's modern day Iraq. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, that the people of God were going through the biggest crisis yet. Because of their sins, God caused the Babylonian Empire to invade and to destroy Jerusalem and to just scatter the people of God, God's covenant people. Now, that actually happened in waves over several years. And one of the first waves is that around 597, the Babylonians took away a lot of the leaders amongst the people, a lot of the educated and the elite, and they brought them to Babylon and made them servants. And that was to Babylonize them. It was to try and convert them to being Babylonian. And then they might go back and do Babylon's work. And it's only 10 years later, around 587, that they eventually destroy and burn everything. Now, Ezekiel's been taken off in that first wave. So he's been, as a young man, dragged from everything he's known and grown up and all that he's hoped for. And now he's here in this desperate situation, having to be a servant in Babylon. There's pressure to worship the Babylonian gods and follow Babylonian ways. And his age is significant. He's 30. Now, why does that matter? Well, because he's a priest. It means he'd been training all his life to be a priest to serve in God's temple. And the age of 30 is, according to the law, when a priest would be allowed to come and really participate in the holy sacrifices in the temple. Now, and again, remember the big picture we're looking at. How important the temple is. The temple was that special building where God's presence was with his people. God's house. The temple, the real heart of it is, it's where you'd come to meet with God. Through the priests, through the sacrifices, you could draw near to God. You could bring your prayers. You could bring your needs. And when Solomon first built the temple, God's glorious presence filled it like a cloud of light. And God was saying, here I am. I'm here living with you, my people, settled amongst you. And so Ezekiel, can you imagine his ambition, his joy, all his life, the hard work, the discipline and training was all building to that moment when he'd be able to come and be with God. And that's been snatched from him now, hasn't it? Imagine working something all your life and then it's gone. And now he's probably doing some drudgery, being taught Babylonian customs and all of that is gone. And so it seems like God's presence is far away and there's no way he can get to God's presence. You get where he's at, where God's people were at. Now, do you start to see how Ezekiel's going to speak to us? Because there's many times, aren't there, when God's presence seems far away. Isn't that the reality of the Christian life? There is suffering. There's often times of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And there's times when, just even for no reason at all, it just seems like God's presence is far off. Whereas the joy that sometimes you know he can give, it's not there. And so in the midst of all of this, suddenly, the heavens open and God appears. And God meets with Ezekiel. And the vision is almost indescribable. I don't know if you noticed how many times Ezekiel had to say something, it was like, it was an appearance something like. And he's just struggling to try to convey to us the indescribable glory of God. Something so huge and awesome that it's beyond us. But it was the presence of God manifested, made visible to him. And he sees these four creatures. They've got four faces. They've got sets of wings. They look somehow like a man and yet at the same time a fearsome beast. And it's almost as if they're made from fire and lightning is coming from. And it's almost as if they're carrying on them a picture it a little bit, not quite, but a bit like a chariot. and that there are wheels that are being driven by again, this powerful fire that's all within. Now these are what we call cherubim. They are some of the holy angels of God. Now again, you know, sometimes in artwork, you see cherubims are these cute little baby angels, you know, naked little. What a travesty. That's like the furthest thing possible. We're getting a picture here that the angels of God are these awesome beings of power, fire and life. And the wheels have wheels within them and they're covered with eyes. And then above is a throne. A throne like no human throne. Again, a bright light comes from it like a rainbow, and it's shining like precious stones. And seated on the throne is the image of God. And his glory shines down. So all of these, this great vision. Well, what is it? What is it saying? What was God saying? Well, it's really meant to impress on us two things. First, the immense, supreme holiness of God. God above all created things. His infinite power. His beauty. And like Ezekiel, all we can do is just want to fall on our faces before such a glorious God. But the second thing, and here's the particular emphasis. The second thing he's meant to impress on you is that God is present everywhere. That this happens in Babylon is significant. See, people in biblical times thought of gods living in certain places and they were limited to certain regions and certain temples. Ezekiel's thinking, my God's presence is there far off in Jerusalem. And now suddenly, boom, God is there in Babylon. God is ruling in Babylon. Even over there, over all the so-called gods and powers. And the wheels within wheels. It means God in his presence. It's like he can just turn and go and fly anywhere in all directions. The four faces of the creatures, their swiftness, their movement, is all conveying how God can move and fill the earth. His presence can go and be anywhere. He sees everything. Do you get that's the sense of the particular details of the vision? God is awesomely present, even here with Ezekiel. Now the message of this first glorious vision is that God is powerfully present with his people wherever they are. He fills heaven and earth. We might not see it because we're not given the vision to see it visibly like Ezekiel was. But around God's people, there is always this presence of this awesome God. Now, perhaps today you feel downcast like Ezekiel. Maybe just in life uprooted or homeless. Maybe you're searching for God. Maybe you've never felt his presence or that presence just, maybe you're going through a terrible time of suffering. Your greatest need is to look at this vision of God. And as God's people know, his presence is not far away. And he can reveal that presence to you. He can presence himself to you at any time he chooses. But he is with his people. Powerfully so. Even in the hardest times and places. And so this is a comforting vision. Be comforted, this mighty, glorious God is always with his people, wherever they are. You see it? But then that brings us to the second set of visions. Now this really comes together and covers from chapter 4 to chapter 33 in the book. It's a unit together. And these were visions of horror. You see, the first part of his ministry, what God sends Ezekiel to do, is to tell the people, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Judgment is coming. And God gives him these increasingly graphic visions because the people don't believe it. They keep thinking somehow they're going to escape judgment. And this first period ends in chapter 33 when they hear the news that Jerusalem has fallen, that it's happened, it's done. And the thing you need to get about Ezekiel is these visions are horrific. Some of them Ezekiel acts out. He's like a picture himself. And others, he preaches, but they're all shocking. You see, it's like the people of his time were so lost in sin, they were unshockable. And so God is using extreme images to try to get them. And you know, I feel like today, we have become so desensitized to sinful things. We're just bombarded, aren't we, in the media with such lewdness, such foul language, such violence, and it so surrounds our culture has become desensitized to it. We have too, and just in ordinary life, there's a coarseness that's coming into people's, the way people deal with one another. A lack of godliness all around us, and we're becoming desensitized to it. We need to hear Ezekiel's shocking pictures about this sin. Let me but try and show a few examples. In chapters 4 and 5, Ezekiel builds a model of Jerusalem. And he gets all the people to come and watch. And then he acts out a siege. And he burns it. At one point, Ezekiel himself is made dumb by God and bound up. And it's to symbolize the God saying to them, I am not going to speak to you. He endures some humiliating things. He has to, in front of everybody, shave off his beard and then burn it. Now, that might not sound so bad to us, but back then, that's what you did to prisoners of war to humiliate a man. It was like a shameful thing. He'd be held down and he'd shave his beard off to laugh at him and mock him. And Ezekiel's again saying to them, this is the stripping away that's going to come in judgment. Or if you look at chapter 16 or chapter 23, and I hope I choose my words carefully. I know there are children, but he speaks of Israel and Judah being like harlots or prostitutes. The language is incredibly offensive and strong. He emphasizes their impurity. There's a vulgarity, something degraded in how God's people are spoken of. That may be most shocking of all in chapter 24. The Lord says to Ezekiel that his wife, the delight of his eyes, is going to die that evening. And he says to Ezekiel, don't mourn for her. Don't grieve for her. Don't be sad for her. There's not going to be a funeral or anything like that. Just carry on with life as usual. And Ezekiel goes through that personal suffering because again, it's a sign to the people. God's saying to them, I'm not going to mourn for you. You're so bad. You're so sinful. I'm not sad that judgment is coming. And the most important vision in this section of horrors comes in chapters 8 to 11, if you want to turn there. Because at this point, God exposes to Ezekiel what's going on in the temple back in Jerusalem. Somehow miraculously, God carries him up. His presence comes and he carries Ezekiel into the temple. And it's like God opens up the temple walls and he shows him what's going on in secret, in the dark, inside God's holy temple. Verse 10, so I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on all the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of Israel. Verse 14, he sees women weeping for Tammuz, a pagan god. And in verse 16, in the inner court, so we're going to get into the Holy of Holies, 25 men worshipping the sun. So again, get this, it's about God's presence with his people. The temple is where God is with his people. And what have they done? Filled it with idols. And disgusting pagan idols, without going into it. These gods they were worshipping, they just had the most vile, disgusting practices as part of their worship. And they're doing this in God's holy place. The very presence of God is being defiled. It's like, I suppose, the Queen coming home to Buckingham Palace and squatters have moved in and they've trashed the place. They're burning the furniture, they've smashed the windows and the national disgrace, but the dishonour of it all. So then there's this lowest moment of all. God removes his presence from the temple. Chapter 10, he withdraws from the temple. At chapter 11, he goes out from Jerusalem itself. It's like God is homeless. He's been rejected in his own home. So the presence of God is withdrawing from people. You see, this is what the visions of horror are about. So again, what's the message to us? Well, that this is what sin does. It separates us from the presence of God. That's the worst consequence of sin. There's many terrible effects of sin. Death, suffering, pain, all kinds of evil things. But the worst thing is sin separates us from God himself. We are cut off from his life-giving and glorious presence. We don't know his love. If you are not a Christian here today, understand what Ezekiel's trying to say to you. It's your sin that's keeping you away from God. I've met lots of people who say to me that they don't believe in God because they've never met him. They've never seen him. They've never encountered his presence. They want to know where's the evidence. And they say something like, you know, if God would just show himself or appear to me, then I would believe. But God is not going to appear to you because your problem is your sin. Your sin is driving God away from you. You will not know God's presence. You'll not know what it is to meet with God until you admit your sin and get serious about sin. And that's what God's trying to get through to these people in Ezekiel's time. He's saying, you have to turn. You've got to repent. You've got to seek God. Turn from life without him. Seek him with all your heart. And then surely God will come to you. He will reveal himself to you. But it's your sin that's keeping that presence away. And similarly, if you are a Christian, do you want to know more of the Lord? Do you want to know his presence in your life? Joy in prayer. Sense of God's presence throughout the day. Then you must continue daily in repentance. Your sin will rob you of God's presence in your life. God may withdraw that sense of his holy presence if you persist in walking contrary to him. I've known Christians who, they never seem to grow. They never seem to experience the Lord. And really the root problem is some sin. They won't give up. And like God exposed what was going on in secret in the temple, you've got to let God open you up and expose what's going on in secret. What you're doing in the dark. Today, that's probably pornography, or there's lies that you're telling, or stealing, or there's violence or anger. You've got to get serious about that sin if you want the presence of God. And also the challenge us as a church collectively. What all of this shows you about the temple is that just the outward religion is not enough. You see, they were still carrying on with the outward worship of the Lord as well, the sacrifices. But the presence had departed. And that can happen in churches. Churches can be doing the things outwardly, doing their duties, and outwardly it looks well, but the presence of God is not there. Life has departed. No fruit. And so we must always be repenting as a church, always praying together, always honouring the Lord's Day, always forgiving one another, evangelising, if we want to be a place where God's presence dwells. So these visions of horror challenge us, don't they? They search us. And so there's the people of God at the end of chapter 33, and it's just devastation all around us. But then we come to the third set of visions. Ezekiel doesn't leave us there. He goes on to glorious visions of hope. A promise that God's presence will once again be restored to his people. If you look with me at chapter 34, God promises a new king to lead his people. a new shepherd, God calls him, who will gently and faithfully care for his people. He'll call his sheep by name. He will feed them. A king who will justly, forever and ever, protect them. Now, the striking thing, if you look through that chapter, the striking thing about this promise is God promises he himself will be that king. Now get the significance of that. As if God is saying, all human kings, they've all let you down. All human beings have failed you. So I'm coming. I'm going to do it. Verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down. I will seek what was lost. And verse 30, they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. So this new king who's coming, he's going to be God with his people in some new special way. Chapter 36. God promises the people new hearts. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your heart of stone. God means he's going to change these stubborn people. God desires to live so near to us, he wants to live in our hearts. He wants to pour his love into your heart, within you. So real it can be. And so he promises to change these people. He's going to turn this sinful people into a good people. You see, the message here is not try harder and be better people. The message is one of grace. I will change you. I'm going to make you into my holy people. So that God will dwell among them. Chapter 37. Famous vision of the dry bones. It's a promise of new life. God's people are pictured like a graveyard. Dead and buried. There's no use to them. Scattered bones lying everywhere. God promises his spirit. New life. He's going to resurrect his people from death. They're going to be reborn. It's his creative life. And again, look at the big picture. Aren't these the most wonderful promises of forgiveness, restoration, a God willing to forgive such a sinful people and restore with all these amazing promises? Chapters 38, 39, he pictures a big battle. God promises he'll destroy the satanic forces of evil forever. That's what Gog and Magog are about. They're the satanic forces of evil. God's going to deal with them once and for all. And then chapter 40, the climax. The last and greatest vision is Ezekiel is given a kind of 3D tour of a new temple. One that's far greater than the one that's destroyed. Now, understand, it goes into lots of details, but this is symbolic. This is not like a blueprint with exact specifications of a literal temple to be built with bricks and mortar. It's the meaning that's important. In this promise of a new temple, it's the promise of God's presence with his people. That's what it's really about. God is saying, in a grander, more glorious way, I'm going to live here amongst you. And so the temple, it has these huge dimensions. Because no longer just a few priests, but all peoples from around the world are going to come into God's presence. And there's a description of an abundance of provision for sacrifices. It's all a way of saying there's going to be a perfect sacrifice, perfect worship, that's just going to be with all fullness endure forever. And then chapter 47, promise of a new world. Because flowing out of this new temple, this new place where God meets with his people, is a river. And as it flows out, can you imagine it? It's a beautiful picture. It's getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's going to flood out to touch all the corners of the world and bring healing, new life and restoration. And around them are trees, like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden? There was a river flowing out to give life to the world. There's going to be a new Eden, a new garden where God dwells, and he's going to flow out from it to heal the world. So this is just the most grand, glorious vision that God's giving of a new beginning. Doesn't that give you hope? What did Ezekiel see? What does it mean for you? How do you translate that vision to here and now so you can know the presence of God and have that kind of relationship and be part of this vision? a new shepherd king? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A new heart? Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. New life out of death? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. A new temple? Jesus said, his body is the new temple. And out of his sacrificial death, life flows out to heal the world. You see, Jesus is the reality behind all these visions. He's so great and he's so awesome and glorious. They're all trying to give us pictures of him and his work. The way Ezekiel's telling us to have this relationship with God, for God to dwell with us, is Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us, his presence with us. He is God the Son, come to dwell as a man. So that glorious image you saw, you heard of on the throne, with fire and lightning and power and glory, is the Son of God, who has come to us, and who's come so near to us in flesh and blood that one day we'll be able to touch and embrace, and we will see him face to face. I hope what Ezekiel will stir up in you this morning is a longing, a real thirst and desire for God's presence in your life. That you'll want to know this glorious God more and more. Your whole life, just be filled with him living with you. And it comes through Jesus Christ. And so it comes through his church. It comes through his word and through his sacrament. It comes in your heart as you open your heart to him. But open your heart and you will find that this awesome, glorious God will come and presence himself to you. And I hope and pray that you will want that and search for it. Let us pray. Almighty Lord God, we thank you for these great visions of Ezekiel. They reveal to us you are an awesome God beyond our comprehension. And yet you are truly the God of love, who has come to us in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray for any here who have not met you, who do not know your wonderful presence. We pray that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord, that they would know they've been in the presence of God, and that they, Lord, would find their life and comfort in you. And for us as a church, Lord, please dwell among us. Perfect us, sanctify us, make us your holy people. May we be the place where you dwell, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.